Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Palestinian officials say the death toll from relentless Israeli bombings in the Gaza Strip is nearing 24,800. Mexico and Chile refer Israel's war on Gaza to the ICC over escalating violence against Palestinian civilians. And also in our headlines, the Yemeni army says it has targeted an American ship in the Gulf of Aden with appropriate naval missiles in response to U.S.-led airstrikes on the country. Hello and welcome, everybody. 105 days into the Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, the regime continues with its carpet bombing campaign against the besieged Palestinian territory. In the latest such attacks, at least five people were killed in an Israeli airstrike on a residential building in Khan Yunis, southern Gaza. Another 12 lost their lives in a strike, an apartment near Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City. The latest casualties bring to more than 180 the number of Palestinians killed in Israeli raids across Gaza over the past 24 hours. The raids were conducted under the cover of a near-total communications blackout. The overall death toll from the regime's war has passed 24,760. Meanwhile, a UN rights expert has said what Israel is doing in Gaza is a violation of international law and is highly illegal. South African politician and youth activist Mohammed Khaled Said has talked to us about the Israeli genocide in Gaza. He also explains why the regime is imposing a communications blackout there.
Because this is a genocide. The pictures are here. The death toll speaks to it. But even within that context, the people of Gaza and the resistance and Hamas in particular have put up a brave fight and they continue to resist. And we want to commend them for that. Without Iran, this particular axis giving support to the suffering people of Gaza and to the resistance in Gaza will not be possible. The aim of the Israeli regime in carrying out this particular blackout is so that they can suppress the information coming out of Gaza, so that their crimes, their atrocities, their genocide cannot be sent out to the rest of the world. But still, the information is at our disposal. So that's their objective. But also, you know, crazy regimes like the Israeli regime, especially the one led by Benjamin Netanyahu, does not always even think rationally, even in terms of their own interests. Yes, the interest is to obliterate, to flatten Gaza, to kill each and every Palestinian living in Gaza. But the blocking out of communication, they see it as part of that, but they do not understand that this is simply backfiring. It's making the Israeli regime yet again look like a regime that wants to close out each and every communication.
Israel confirms new military losses and clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters in the Gaza Strip. The military says an Israeli trooper died of wounds he sustained in battle in southern Gaza on Wednesday. Three reservists were also wounded seriously in the north and center of the Strip. According to the Israeli military, a total of 191 soldiers have been killed in the ground invasion of Gaza. Palestinian resistance groups, however, say that the death toll is much higher as Israel hides the real number of its military losses. In the meantime, the military wing of Palestine's Hamas resistance movement has said that their fighters targeted a Merkava tank with three soldiers aboard. The Al-Qassam brigades also detonated the mouth of a tunnel in a Gaza City neighborhood as a group of Israeli infantries were there. Mexico and Chile have referred Israel's war on Gaza to the International Criminal Court. The two countries say the referral is because of escalating violence against civilians in Gaza, especially children. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has welcomed the move by Mexico and Chile. The ministry said the referral confirms the ICC's need to fulfill its mandate by deterring and prosecuting the most serious crimes. Last week, South Africa also presented a case At the International Court of Justice over the Gaza war, the case said Israel is committing genocide in Gaza, demanded the ICJ order an emergency suspension of the regime's military campaign there. A large number of countries backed South Africa's move. Like many countries around the world, Austrians have also held rallies to express solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. People took to the streets defying a ban on such demonstrations. Our correspondent in Vienna has asked some Austrians about media bias and the lack of coverage of pro-Palestine voices. Take a listen.
Since I am mainly influenced by Austrian television, I think it is very one-sided. I read a lot of international newspapers, and the reporting there is entirely different than on Austrian television. Namely, it is not as one-sided. In Austria, there is much reporting from Israel's perspective, and the situation in the Gaza Strip is only featured in very few media outlets. Above all, there is hardly any information about what the civilian population in Gaza is doing.
When you come in maybe Austria, it's a bit biased. Yeah. Also, the main source where you can, nowadays, where you can find the truth is through social media, because now you have access to information from there also, and people see the truth, and you can see the murder of the child, the children in Gaza, what you cannot see in the media. Yeah, the decision taken in UN also that are hiding for people, and you can see it through social media. Yeah, that's just my opinion. There's some how can I say? Some media have a hide agenda. Yeah, some of them, not all of them.
I miss the media coverage of the background to the conflict, the history, the connections. Horrible images are shown enough, but not enough information is given to the people about what led to the war and the attacks.
I can hardly manage to watch all the hardship and atrocities in the reports about the war. Overall, I am very skeptical about the media coverage. I have the feeling that the reporting is very one-sided, only presenting Israel's perspective. I do not want to defend violence, but there is a reason why this all happened. If you constantly maltreat someone, then of course you have to expect a backlash at some point. The way Israel is reacting here with such exaggeration is nothing other than genocide. I admire South Africans who have the courage to call out Israel. In Austria, the media does not have the courage to do this.
I feel like the news in the West is too pro-Israel. There is also a lot of fake news on X and Twitter. To better understand the situation, people should see more of the gruesome images of violence and suffering in Gaza.
Israel and Hezbollah resistance movement continue to exchange fire along Lebanon's southern border. In the latest clashes, Israeli occupation forces have conducted new strikes on several Lebanese towns. In response, Hezbollah has fired a barrage of missiles at Upper Galilee in the northern occupied territories. Israeli media say a drone was also launched from Lebanon and reached Haifa Bay. The two sides have been engaged in intense fighting since Israel launched its genocidal war on Gaza in early October. The Lebanese movement says attacks on Israel will stop only if the regime ends its onslaught on Palestinians. The Yemeni army says that it has targeted an American ship in the Gulf of Aden in response to U.S.-UK strikes on the Arab country.
The naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a targeting operation against an American ship Kame Ranger in the Gulf of Aden with several appropriate naval missiles, resulting in direct hits.
Saadi described as inevitable Yemen's retaliation for the aggression by the U.S. and U.K. He added that any new strike on Yemen won't go unanswered and unpunished. The U.S. has confirmed the attack on its ship. The Pentagon says it was a third attack by the Yemenis this week on U.S.-owned vessels in and around the Red Sea. That's a crucial lane for international trade where tensions have been spiking over the last 2 months. Yemen has been attacking Israeli-linked ships in retaliation for the regime's genocide in Gaza. The tensions in the Red Sea have escalated further in the past week after the U.S. and U.K. began airstrikes on Yemen, setting what they called threats to international shipping.
The United States has launched a new wave of attacks in Yemen, The fresh missile salvo was fired from U.S. Navy ships stationed in the Red Sea and targeted sites that were allegedly prepared to launch attacks. Over a dozen locations were said to have been hit in the strikes. The Yemeni Sabah News Agency reported that the aerial assault hit the provinces of Hodeida, Taiz, Damar, Albaida, and Sada. The aggression was accompanied by the presence of surveillance aircraft over the western part of Yemen.
This aggression will not change anything in the stance of our people and its spiritual obligation in supporting the Palestinian people and the residents of Gaza, as well as the continuous targeting of ships linked to Israel. And this is clear in our continuous operations.
Yemeni armed forces have said that they will not hesitate to target all sources of threat in the Arabian and Red Seas within the country's legitimate right of self-defense. They've also warned that any aggression against Yemen by the U.S. or the U.K. will not go unanswered and unpunished. The Washington designated Ansarullah movement as a terrorist organization. The Ansarullah resistance movement has described the U.S. move to redesignate the movement as a terrorist organization as, quote, a badge of honor.
Designation of the United States here in Yemen, they don't care about that, but they are honored to have that relisting as a terrorist organization because we know, and as Sayyid Abdul Malik have said, United States is just the face of the crime. United States is one of the countries that have destroyed, have destruction wherever they go. So we are honored to be designated as terrorist because, as always they say, one man terrorist is another man freedom fighter.
Ansarullah spokesman Mohammed Abdul Salam added that the move also proves the impact of Yemen's anti-Israeli operations in the Red Sea. As part of their support for Palestinians, the Yemeni armed forces and Ansarullah popular resistance movement have, over the past month, targeted several ships owned by the Israeli regime or bound for ports in the occupied territories in the strategic Red Sea after multiple warnings. Earlier in January, the U.S. along with the U.K. attacked Yemen in a theatrical show of support for the Israeli regime.
The issue that America and Britain have joined the war directly and that we are now in direct confrontation with the Americans, British and Israelis does not scare us at all. The aggression towards our country and our people will enhance the development of our military capabilities.
This was a brutal aggression, a violation of our sovereignty. After 10 years of war on the Yemeni people, a siege on land, air, and sea, and to add to that, they are targeting us with a new aggression. This is a new stage of the conflict. What does this reflect? It reflects a violation of sovereignty, further injustice towards people.
Since mid-November, Yemeni armed forces have carried out operations against Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea. They say the operations are aimed at forcing the Israeli regime to stop its war on Gaza and allow medicine and food into the territory. The Yemeni armed forces have also made it clear the Red Sea operations will continue until those goals are achieved.
Washington and London have supplied money, weapons, and diplomatic cover for the Zionist occupation of Palestine. They are actively promoting genocide, ethnic cleansing, racism, apartheid, cruel dehumanization, and extreme barbarism in occupied Palestine.
It's obvious who is on the side of genocide: Britain, France, Canada, the Netherlands, and others, and Germany, especially. And on the side of right, on the side of morality, is world public opinion. Yemeni government.
The Western hegemonic powers and their Zionist ally have faced a disgraceful defeat in Gaza in the face of the resilience and steadfastness of Hamas and other Palestinian resistance groups. Yemeni military has single-handedly posed the biggest threat to the economic functioning of the Israeli occupation by forcing it out of the Red Sea and further promising to stop the movement of ships to the occupied territories if the aggression against Gaza continues. In response to the Yemeni military's actions, the U.S. formed a so-called multinational coalition in the Red Sea under the guise of protecting international trade, which in reality was an attempt to protect the status quo in regional waters that have traditionally been in the service of Western interests. Yemeni military's efforts have been noted for being highly sophisticated and precise.
The Yemeni attacks have been extraordinarily effective, first of all. Shipping costs are rising, have risen, insurance for ships is going up, and this will only get worse. So Israel is taking a pretty significant economic hit.
Major shipping companies have had to halt operations in the Red Sea and to take new, longer routes. and the U.S. has been scrambling to pressure the Saudis to avoid a peace deal with Yemen. Yemen's retaliatory strikes has also halted all commercial activities in the port of Eilat in the occupied territories. Yemen has in fact set a new equation with global consequences and has pushed the U.S. from a position of dominance to one of defense, having to react and succumb to the resistance demands.
Thousands of people have hit the streets of Yemen's northern city of Sada to voice support for Palestinians in the wake of Israel's genocidal war on Gaza. The demonstrators waved Palestinian and Yemeni flags, chanting, "The U.S. is the mother of terrorism." The slogan is a reminder of Washington's unequivocal support for Israel as well as its aggression against Yemen. The protesters also slammed the U.S. move to redesignate Yemen's Ansar Allah movement as a terrorist group. For weeks, Yemenis have been holding nationwide rallies every Friday in a show of support for the people of Gaza. The United States has relisted Yemen's Ansar Allah movement as a global terrorist group over attacks against Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea. Yemeni citizens have spoken about the U.S. move as well as the ongoing strikes by Washington and London against their country.
They can hit as much as they want. We are ready to support the Palestinian cause until the last breath. We, along with the generations after us, will continue to confront them.
Their repeated attacks will never deter us. America has been striking us for a long time. The aggression against us is veiled under the name of the Saudi and Emirati aggression, but America has been bombing us for a long time.
This decision is a political move to cover up Israel's crimes. Claiming that we are a terrorist group is to justify the airstrikes on Yemen and Palestine.
This decision is not new. It's not an objective decision and is not based on any real evidence, because this decision was made before. This classification was approved during the era of former U.S. President Trump, then the Houthis were removed from the terror list. This proves that it was a decision that was not based on practical reality. Rather, this indicates that the U.S. makes these decisions to blackmail people and to use the decision like a sword against anyone who stands against American and Israeli interests.
This classification on the list of terrorism is under our feet. We don't care about it. We have fought wars for 9 years, and from the first day, we have been attacked by the U.S., Israel, and Britain, and this is not counting their agents from the Arab countries.
We say to them, if Ansar Allah are classified as a terrorist group, then what about Israel? What about the U.S. that kills innocent Palestinian children and that destroys homes above their residence? What do we say about them? Are they not our Arab brothers? And is Palestine not Arab like us? Isn't it our right to stand up and defend our Palestinian people with all we've got? Palestinians are our brothers and we will not be silent about them and we will not let them down.
The Iranian military has launched day two of air defense drills marked by a variety of exercises. The maneuvers featured operations using air defense systems to counter electronic and cyber attacks. The units involved in the drills also use drones to electronically disrupt radars as well as air reconnaissance systems. Participating troops practice shooting down targets at low altitude using, for the first time, a domestically developed short-range air defense system called the Ninth of Day.
We are using Nohideh system in bulk. That is a new anti-cruise missile system. Of course, it has passed its operational tests for more than a year.
The maneuvers also involved intelligence satellites, unmanned aerial vehicles, and air defense radars. Intelligence gathering systems were used as well to spot and take out mock enemy targets. The drills are carried out jointly by the Iranian Army and Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the IRGC. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM, 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and the show is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one to learn from them and practice them in our lives. And to help us with that, as always, we have the beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for coming to our show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and a pleasure to be around you, Hussein.
Thank you very much. Yeah, same too. I always enjoy these shows. We go through the chapters of the Quran one by one with Brother Habib. We're on chapter 68. We're about to listen to verses 17 onwards. If you would like, you could always listen to the previous episodes to catch on. But don't miss this episode. We're going to be talking about some very interesting stuff. Let's listen to the ayahs.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ
Then will we treat the Muslims like the criminals? What is the matter with you? How do you judge?
You just listened to verses 17 onwards from chapter 68 of the Quran, Al-Qalam, or the pen. And I'm with Brother Habib here on IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. So Brother Habib, let's just give a very short summary of what we've been talking about here. God subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet to ignore the wrongdoers, to ignore the people who have been misguided. And then God describes these people. One of the things that he says about them is that they call God's stories as myths of the ancients. So these are not real stories, they're just myths. And then it says in verse 16, soon we shall brand him on his snout. talking about these wrongdoers, and continues, "Indeed, we have tested them, just as we tested the people of the garden when they vowed they would gather its fruit at dawn, and they did not make any exception." Can you explain to us the story of the people of the garden and why this association has been made?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a group of people, and it has been mentioned in some interpretations that this group of people were brothers from Bani Israel, from the children of Israel. They had what was called a jannah, they had gardens.
Mm-hmm.
Their gardens were filled with fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And they swore, they got a little greedy. They wanted to keep the fruit to themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They got greedy, so they woke up early in the morning. They swore that they will wake up in the morning. They will take down the fruits, hide them, so they don't have to give to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for their actions, for this sin, which is swearing to keep away the fruits from the poor and the needy,
mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala burned down their gardens. So they woke up in the morning, went to the gardens, thought they were lost because they saw no gardens available whatsoever.
Yeah. Mm.
They were burned down. And then when they paid attention to the fact that, no, this was our garden. So that's the story of إِنَّ بَلَوْنَاهُمْ كَمَا بَلَوْنَا أَصْحَابِ الْجَنَّةِ. Indeed, we have tried them or examined them as we have tried the companions of the garden when they swore to cut its fruits in the early morning. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is comparing Quraysh to these people, to this group, that they had this blessing
that they were aware of.
They were aware of. It's a blessing. And yet they did sins, or they committed a sin, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them in this world.
Did he punish them in this world though?
Punishment means consequences of action here,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a very important topic. It has to do, when we return for the break, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk more about it. But it has to do with sinning and punishment in this world, and sinning and the punishment of the hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
And inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk more about it.
Perhaps the comparison here is that they were both given a blessing that they were aware of, and they had made the decision not to use or not to let other
people
use it.
We'll talk about the blessings that they had more.
Right.
Because if you remember, we talked about li'ilafi Quraysh,
mm.
where we talked about that the entire Arab Peninsula used to respect them.
Mm-hmm.
When people were tribes,
mm-hmm.
and they were the most respected and honored tribes.
Mm-hmm.
And it made their life so easy.
Yeah.
To go into Levant and come back and trade, and people will respect them and give them gifts, and other tribes will be killing each other. But Quraysh, because the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the Prophet Abraham, they were considered to be one of the most respected and honored tribes.
That's one of the blessings.
That's one of the best.
All right, thank you. Let's take a short break. We'll be back right after the break for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 17 of chapter 68, and we have Sheikh Habib to help us. So just before the break, we were saying that God subhanahu wa ta'ala was comparing the Quraysh to a group from Bani Israel who had a lot of blessings and had decided not to share those blessings with the poor, and God punished them. We're going to talk about some of the blessings that the Quraysh had.
We talked about one of the blessings before the break. We said that they were the one respected tribe. They were that trade and buying and selling, that the respect they had, no people would make war with them, no other tribes would want to make a fight with them. They were respected because the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was on their land and was between their hands. And they were considered to be the most honored tribe in the Arab Peninsula. And they were honored, they were like, again, they were honored and they're respected. Another blessing that they had is that the nubuwa, the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, was from their tribe. And what it is from their tribe, actually. It's not was, is from their tribe. Instead of using this blessing, instead of following the code lines of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi that were given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they fought the Prophet. Another thing is that how they treated the Muslims during the time. They treated the Muslims very harshly. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, look at the people of Bani Israel, the group of brothers who had this garden, and because of them wanting to not give to the poor or swearing that they were not going to give to the poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala burned down their gardens.
Okay, let's stay on that topic of comparing groups to each other. Some people compare their own lives to other people's lives, and like they say that other people have it easier than we do, and it's not fair. Their argument is that our life is more difficult than Fulan's life, than X, Y, Z's life, and so it's much easier for them to reach salvation, to be good people, than it is for me, for all the troubles that I have, I don't know, psychological or wealth-wise. And so it's not fair. It's much more, salvation is more inaccessible to me than that person. How can we respond? How can we help these people?
First of all, like we kind of stepped off the verses a little bit, but the thing is that, not to leave it unanswered, in summary, every human being is trialed or examined in this world in different and various ways. Your examinations are different to mine's. Your situation is different to mine's. You could be identical twins. Each one of you has their own problems. Each one of you has their own, you know, things that get under their skin. And there's this book, Hussein. It's called Al-Mu'min, The Believer.
By?
It's been attributed to Al-Husayn ibn Sa'id al-Ahwazi, but I've been working on it, and it looks like it's not for Al-Husayn ibn Sa'id al-Ahwazi, it's rather for Ibn Sha'b al-Harrani. But anyways, the sayings are valid and whatnot. This book, if you read it, I promise you, Al-Mu'min, or Tamhis, also by al-Harrani, when you read the sayings available, you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us not for this world, has created the believer not for this world, but rather he has created them for the hereafter. You understand that if you are not trialed in this world, or you're not getting any hardships in this world, then there might be a question mark over your belief or not. So that point you reach. And who says that they're looking at the people like they're happy?
Can I stop you there? Because you're going to speak, it's an interesting thing where you're going.
No problem.
But I really want you to be able to speak freely, and we have to take a break.
No problem.
Let's take a break and we'll be back. This is an interesting discussion. Don't miss it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. We're studying verses 17 and 18 from chapter 68 of the Quran, Surah Al-Qalam, or the Pen. Just before the break, I asked Brother Habib that some of us compare our lives to others, and we feel like we've gotten a worse deal on life. Our life is more difficult than others. It's more difficult for us to reach salvation. It could be because of monetary or financial problems. It could be because of psychological problems or whatnot. So, first of all, you said that this world is a place for testing. And then you were about to say that it's wrong to judge a person, or better yet, it's wrong to judge a book by its cover. It's wrong to judge people's lives by what we see.
Yeah, exactly. And this is a story that I saw the other day, actually. A couple that I know, that they're living inside of their household, a living hell. People outside the household think that they are the perfect couple, that they have everything that they want.
Mm-hmm.
And they just fell into the scheme of them thinking that these are the perfect couple. They're living happily together. They have everything. They're wealthy. They're religious and whatnot, and so on and so on. And the details keep on coming. But then when they got to travel with that family, yikes, or that couple, it became clear, mm-hmm, that no, they have their problems. Mm-hmm. They have their hardships. They have their struggles. They have, you know, these, there's no one in this world that's relaxed. Mm-hmm. There's no one in this world that, you know, is going to be, you know, happy and good and, you know, 100% from every aspect. There are times where like, yeah, this problem is gone, you're good, but there are other things lying down.
Yeah.
So it's like you take a break from these hardships, mm-hmm, and struggles, and then they come back. Mm-hmm. It's normal. It's normal in this world, especially with the fact that this world is not lasting. The fact that this world is to just live in it as much as you can. It's like the farm where you harvest for your hereafter. So every human being, when they see, for example, someone living in the blessings, or living in a blessing, or has a blessing, they should not be envy towards that person, mm-hmm, nor should they say that they are deprived, mm-hmm, but rather they should claim and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase in their wealth, to increase in their prosperities, and to be thankful for what they have. That is why we have it that it's unrecommended to look at those above you, but rather look those underneath you, yep, or below you in status.
And we tend to sometimes, well, we know all the problems that we have in our life, and some of them aren't even problems.
We make them problems.
And when we're looking at someone else's life, we don't know any of their problems,
yeah,
because people don't expose
their
problems.
They might be underlying problems, pains that they're going through.
Well,
like
they might be
pains
on the verge of suicide, some of these people, as much as pain they have. And so you're saying that we shouldn't think that there's anybody who's living a much better life than you.
No.
Everyone has their share of
relax on yourself, focus on yourself, think about yourself, don't do analogy between you and others, just you and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all that counts. Thank you very much, brother. That was a very meaningful discussion. I hope our audience loves it too. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. We talked about comparing our lives to others, and we concluded that every life has its share of difficulties. Don't compare. Till next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
In the limelight. In Britain, the Ministry of Defence's report has found that British troops who served in Iraq and Afghanistan were at 80% greater risk of post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. According to government figures, almost 30,000 troops from across the United Kingdom's armed forces are medically unfit for combat operations due to physical injuries and mental health issues. The problem is greatest in the British Army, where only 53,000 troops out of a total of around 75,000 personnel are currently fully fit for frontline operations. That means that 30% of all troops in the British Army, or 3 in 10 soldiers, would not be fully fit to fight in a conflict now. The injury crisis will heap further pressure on the new Defence Secretary Grant Shapps, following the disclosure that all three services are significantly under strength. Overall, according to numbers released by the Ministry of Defence, the MOD, 28,664 personnel across all three of the armed forces are currently not fully fit for combat. While some of those could deploy overseas in an emergency as part of a large force, many would not be able to take part in combat missions or even leave a secure base because they have been medically downgraded. The manpower shortage has already prevented Britain from deploying aircraft carriers for the operation against the Yemeni army in the Red Sea. In solidarity with the Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip, the Yemeni armed forces have targeted ships in the Red Sea with owners linked to Israel or those going to and from Israeli ports. In response, the United States and Britain have formed a military coalition against Yemeni forces in the Red Sea and have endangered maritime navigation in the strategic waterway. As the Telegraph revealed on Saturday, 13th of January, the £3 billion carrier Queen Elizabeth cannot yet be sent to the region because its support ship, RFA Fort Victoria, is operating on a skeleton staff, keeping it in a shipyard in Liverpool. Last week, the Telegraph revealed the recruitment crisis is forcing the Royal Navy to decommission two warships, Westminster and Argyle, so that the new class of Type 26 frigates can be staffed. According to the Ministry of Defence, the British Army has around 74,110 personnel, but only 53,192 of those are fit for operations, or what the military calls medically fully deployable. A Freedom of Information document obtained by the Telegraph reveals that 9,217 soldiers are classed as medically limited deployable, meaning that they can deploy on operations but will only be able to conduct certain duties. A further 7,449, almost 1 in 10 of all soldiers, cannot be deployed at all and are classified as medical non-deployable. Comparisons with the number of injured troops from July of 2021 appear to show that the problem is getting worse. In July of 2021, there were 13,248 troops across the armed forces classified as non-deployable, but by July of 2023, the latest figures available showed that the number had grown to 14,743. A further 7,921 personnel were classed as being of limited deployability. The classification means they have either a persistent but relatively minor injury, such as a back problem, or an injury that is close to recovery, such as a ligament damage. According to government figures, there are 29,220 personnel serving in the Royal Navy and the Royal Marines, while a further 29,010 personnel serving in the Royal Air Force. But the Ministry of Defence figures show there are currently just 21,649 fully fit sailors in the Royal Navy, while the RAF has just 19,466 fit personnel. The Freedom of Information request reveals that across the British Armed Forces, 13,727 troops have been downgraded from frontline duties because of musculoskeletal injuries suffered in training or from combat. But the document also shows 4,214 troops cannot deploy on combat operations because of mental health problems. Meanwhile, the number of troops being treated for orthopedic and spinal injuries under the National Health Service Fast Track Surgery contract has more than doubled in the last 4 years. In 2020-2021, 203 were treated under the scheme, but in 2023-2024, the Ministry of Defence predicts up to 540 will receive fast-track treatment in the NHS.
Another British newspaper, the Daily Mirror, has also covered the same story and tells us more. The recruitment crisis facing the British Armed Forces has led the new Defence Secretary Grant Shapps to decide to mothball the amphibious assault ships Albion and Bulwark. It has since emerged that the Royal Marines are currently 600 troops short of their target figure, and that the British Army and the Royal Navy are also short of personnel amid claims that the so-called Generation Z is unwilling to join up. According to new figures, British Army recruitment has been below target every year for more than a decade. Data uncovered by Labour Party showed that recruiters signed up 5,560 regular soldiers last year when their target was 8,220, leaving a gap of 2,660 personnel. In the worst performing year of 2018-2019, there was a deficit of 4,130 troops, with 5,860 soldiers recruited when the army needed 9,990 soldiers. Colonel Phil Ingram, a former army intelligence officer, said, "The Ministry of Defence has serious recruitment problems. They can't recruit enough to replace those leaving, and it seems a large percentage of those they keep in are not fit to fight." He added, "This is a clear indication of a broken system, and the Ministry of Defence needs to realise this and come up with a plan to fix it quickly." Colonel Phil Ingram claimed, "Otherwise, in a world growing more unstable by the day, our very national security could be compromised because we might find ourselves in a situation where we need a large number of troops very quickly and we haven't got them." In the meantime, shock figures revealed a record 1 in 8 serving British troops are seeking mental health support. Almost 21,000 went to their GP or to the armed forces last year with depression, anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, or other psychological issues. It is the most since records began in 2012, when 5,404 individuals sought help. And the annual Ministry of Defence report on mental health in its ranks revealed some 4,394 women, a quarter of all female members of the British Army, Navy and the Royal Air Force, reached out. The document noted that the rate statistically significant increased in the past year, and this could be in part related to cost of living pressures, while the Ministry of Defence chiefs also cite reduced stigma around seeking help as a driver of the surge.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very interesting question, and that is a question regarding charity. Now, charity, as you know, is one of the cardinal virtues within Islam and in all religions. In this regards, we have many hadiths extolling the virtue of charity by way of example. In the Holy Quran, we read the following: take charity from their possessions to cleanse them and purify them thereby, and bless them. Indeed, your blessing is a comfort to them. And Allah is all-bearing, all-knowing. Right, so charity is something good, but the question that a lot of people asked is, what amount of charity should be given? You know, should we give a lot of charity? Should we give less charity? Should we give so much charity that we ourselves become troubled because of it? You know, what's going on here? What should we do? In this connection, we have many hadiths and verses of the Holy Quran which direct us and guide us to the right way of, you know, giving charity. So, for example, in one verse of the Holy Quran we read, do not keep your hand chained to your neck, nor open it altogether, or you will sit blameworthy, regretful, right? So basically in this verse, it tells us to not completely withhold charity from others, nor should we give it so much that we regret doing so, right? We should adopt a middle path, which is, you know, one of the general virtues within Islam, that we should always adopt a middle path and look for what is in between in all cases. And in this connection, we have some hadiths as well. The Holy Prophet said, the one who gives excess charity is as the one who withholds it. Right? We shouldn't give so much charity that we become troubled on account of this. Should it lead to any problem? Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, he also said the following: do not give away of yourself to your brother so much that the loss incurred for you supersedes the benefit to them. And, you know, as an extension of this rule, we can say that, you know, you should always begin charity with your relatives, your immediate household, your relatives, and so on and so forth, and then start giving it to others, right? So this second rule is also an extension of the first. Some people, you know, when they want to give charity, they immediately look to other people. Whereas there's, you know, a lot of times there's poor people, deserving people who deserve charity within our own household. First, we should, you know, start with ourselves, obviously, then look to our immediate household. After we've done that, then we should start looking at others, right? And again, when we do that, we should again keep in mind this general rule of looking and not giving away so much that we become troubled by it. But nor should we withhold charity from those who are deserving of it. Of course, a lot of times, some poor people, they don't suffice with what we give them, and they want more. But we should try to explain it to them in a very kind and gentle manner of why we cannot give more than what we are giving them. This is the general rule that we should follow in giving charity. There's also other etiquettes of charity. Like, for example, when we give charity, we should not be conceited. Imam Ali, the Prophet said, give in charity without conceitedness, for verily conceitedness does away with your reward for it. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the amount of charity that is to be given when being generous and charitable, in the words and in the light of the Quran and the Hadiths. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 25 meters. 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.